149. Taken from Psalm 55, titled Confession of Trust. We note the fifth stanza, upon the Lord thy burden cast, to him bring all thy care. He will sustain and hold thee fast and give thee strength to bear. We sing stanzas 1, 2, 5, and 6. 1, 2, 5, and 6 of Psalter 149. Scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verses 11, 11 through 14. In connection with the administration of the Lord's Supper, this morning we read the first 14 verses of this chapter. Hebrews 13, 1 through 14. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is the 11 through 14. These words, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it can be said that the whole of the Christian life, the whole of the Christian life can be summarized, can be identified in this very essential way. It is a life of movement. It is a life of turning. It is a life of departure from, and it is a life of turning unto and entering in. We think of the simple way of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is a day that has been set apart by God's word, a day set apart for the worship of his holy name. And we speak of leaving the other 6 days of the week in order to enter into, to enjoy the Sabbath day. There are certain features, there are certain aspects, there are certain callings even that we take up of the other days of the week that we lay aside, and we actively, with our hearts and minds, turn from them that we may properly enter into the Sabbath day to keep it. And this morning, as part of the observance of the Sabbath day, we turned from our homes. We turn from our regular, ordinary dwelling places, and we come to church as God's house, God's dwelling place, where we know and declare that he meets with us in his fellowship and friendship when we worship him as a church of Jesus Christ gathered together in his name. But those things signify to us what must be truly and properly our spiritual movement, movement of our souls. And here is the Christian battle. Daily, constantly, we find ourselves enmeshed. Daily, constantly, we find ourselves entangled, not only in sin and iniquity and evil, but also in the ordinary things of this world. We become entrenched, we become enmeshed, and they become too much a part of our hearts and our minds and our thoughts. And it is required that we break from them, that we set them aside, that we put them away in order that our hearts may be properly trained on God, his word, and the things of his kingdom. And we have to ask ourselves in all of these turnings and all of these departures from and coming to them, what is our one main object? What is our goal? To what do we turn from all the things of this world? And we have only one blessed goal, only one glorious object, our Lord Jesus Christ. To know nothing, to boast of nothing, to possess nothing, nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. To know him alone as all our hope, all our life, all our strength, that we may live out of him to his praise and glory and honor. And to that end, and to bring us to the Lord's Supper this morning, we examine our text as calling, giving to us that very same call. Depart from, leave, in order to go to Jesus Christ who is without the camp. There, and there only, is our salvation. So then we consider this text under the theme, Without the Camp. We see, first of all, the two places. Secondly, the reproachful calling. And finally, the hopeful reason. Very, very striking and very, very significant is the way that the place we are called to go to is described to us in God's holy word here in our text. Strange it is, and significant, because its reference point is not to itself. Its reference point is not to itself. It's not described according to itself. It can be said that its description, in this very striking way, is wholly antithetical. It is without the camp. Without the camp. It's outside. And our first question when we come to a statement like this, without or outside, is this: outside of what? Without what? And we find the primary reference point given to us to describe this place is not the place itself, but another place. So that in this fundamental way, this other place is a rival. The other place is the place where we are simply found. And we are called to depart out of it to go to this place that is identified as other. It is simply without the camp. So the primary reference is to the camp. What is the camp? And to understand the answer to that question, we have to go back to the Old Testament dispensation of the tabernacle. The Holy Spirit, by using this word, takes us past centuries even of Old Testament history, to go back past the time of the temple, to go to the children of Israel when they're wandering in the wilderness, and when they move from place to place, and the place where the tabernacle was located was in the midst of the camp. Now we have that camp further described to us in the language that precedes, or the language of our text in verse 11. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. And that means, as we look at the camp as it is given to us as the fundamental place of orientation, we are meant to understand this camp from the viewpoint of the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law of the Old Testament, why these sacrifices and why the priest offered these sacrifices on the altar before the tabernacle inside the camp, first of all. And the rule, the law for these sacrifices we have given to us in the book of Leviticus. I look at that law for these sacrifices given to us in Leviticus chapter 4. That specified what was to be done with the bodies of the beasts whose fat, whose inward parts were offered on the altar of burnt offering. What happened to their bodies? But we're meant, first of all, to look at the camp itself and the activity of that camp. Now, there are two notable things that were done with every sacrifice. The point of the sacrifice itself was blood. That blood, as representing the life of the animal, was to be poured out at the base of the altar. Sometimes that blood was to be anointed upon the horns of the altar. Sometimes it was to be brought into the most holy place and poured out before the mercy seat, and that blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And that blood had, by virtue of its sacrifice, a cleansing power. A cleansing power. the tabernacle was cleansed. The altar was cleansed. The priesthood was cleansed, so that Israel might be cleansed of sin and iniquity, that according to the Old Testament economy, God might dwell with his people and among his people in the camp, so that God's tent as a holy place might remain among the other tents of the camp of Israel, that they might be able to say, God is among us, God is with us as our God, to care for us, to bless us, to be near to us in his covenant fellowship. But then the question was, what to do about the bodies of those animals that were so offered for sacrifice? And again, there was a division. Parts of the animal were meant to be taken out. Sections of the animal were meant to be offered on the altar as a pleasing sacrifice to God, burned so that smoke could rise up to heaven as an odor pleasing to God to make reconciliation, atonement, and propitiation. It was an offering. But now about those bodies. As sin was transferred from the offerers of those sacrifices to the sacrifices themselves, those bodies became ceremonially polluted with the sins of the people who offered them, in whose behalf they were offered. And those bodies then became ceremonially, ritually unclean. And as such, then, it was not proper for them to remain inside the camp. The camp was holy. The camp was clean. It could not be polluted and defiled. So those bodies had to be brought without the camp, outside the camp, to a place where they might be burned as something unclean, polluted, and defiled. Now, significance of this we find in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have to think of, as our eye follows the bodies of these animals, that there is constant traffic going on. For so many of those sacrifices offered in the time of the Old Testament, there are those bodies that constantly had to be carried without the camp over and over again after all the sacrifices to be brought to this one place outside the camp in order to be burned, simply to be disposed of. Now, there is no attention given to those bodies that were burned. You might say it was simply a dump, simply a place of refuse for the unclean to go to, and it was for Israel simply to see those bodies being brought without the camp all the time. But now, in Hebrews chapter 13, the scriptures tell us that this action, which is secondary, this action which might be thought of simply as an activity of cleaning up, was meant to apply to Jesus Christ in a very particular way. To point to him in this way, where would he be offered? Where would he be sacrificed? Not in the camp. Not in the city. Not among the people. Not in a clean place, but outside the camp, outside the gate, and without the camp. It was here where the sacrifice took place. It is here where the proper, real, true altar was made. The altar of the cross of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ raised up on the wood of the cross to be the offering acceptable to God. I might ask this question of our Lord Jesus Christ. From one standpoint, what was proper for him? What was proper for him to be received? For him to be honored? For him to be honored as the only begotten Son of God, sent to his people by God to be worshiped, to be believed upon and trusted, to be the king of his people, it is proper that he be honored, certainly, surely, within the city. Give to him the highest place, the place of the palace, the place where the throne was, for him to sit and reign and rule and receive the honor and glory of his own people. But he was despised. He was rejected. He was cast out. And the instrumentality of men to show their utter and complete rejection of Christ, to show how they despised him and scorned him, was to have him nailed to a cross, lifted up on that cross, outside the city, without the gate. He had to be crucified in a place of refuse, in a place where everything was cast away, to be there as an object of shame, reproach, and of scorn. Not only fit that he be lifted up from the earth among the company of men by means of the cruel cross of wood, but also that that cross should be posed outside the gate and outside the city as one simply cast out, having no place among his people. And here we must understand the language of verse 13 at the end. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Bearing his reproach. Now we could just as well say there, bearing his cross. But the word reproach is most significant because it indicates to us that these were the two points of reproach for Christ. Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified outside of the city. He's a cast off. He is an exile. He's banished from his own people, and therefore he must be crucified outside the camp. But now the book of Hebrews, the word of God here in our text, speaks of this as his most proper place. Just as the bodies of those animals that were sacrificed for sin were burned without the camp, so Christ was the fulfillment of all those sacrifices as he was brought out of the city and led out of the city and outside of the city, crucified, nailed to his cross as the sin bearer to make atonement and propitiation for the sins of his people. So we have the very clear and striking language of verse 12. Wherefore? Wherefore? Because the bodies of those beasts whose blood was brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, because those beasts were burned without the camp, because of that Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And therefore, we have these two places. There is his altar. There is his sacrifice for sin. And therefore, to him, we must go without the camp. Now, what does it mean, then, for us to go forth? I'd certainly know what this meant for the people to whom this book was first written. It meant for them that they had to leave the city of Jerusalem. They had to leave their comfort. They had to leave their peace. They had to leave the comfort and peace that they had in that old religion of Judaism to which they were tempted to return. They faced persecution. They faced trouble and harassment for identifying themselves as Christians in their break from Judaism. And in that discomfort of their persecution, they felt that they might flee and find a safe place back in the arms of Judaism as an organized, honored religion. And here, the stakes are set before them in this way. You can't stay there. You cannot go back there. With your heart, your soul, your mind, you must depart. Now, there is one word that is used to show to them and to signify to them that they must depart. And that word is striking because we begin with the gate of a city in verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. A gate speaks of a city. A gate is part of a wall that surrounds a city to keep it safe and secure and permanent. Permanent. For a city to abide, it needs a wall. It needs a wall with gates. And even the gates themselves, as strong and solid, shut up against the enemy, signified that that city was a permanent dwelling place. It was meant to be permanent. But now in verse 14, Scripture turns from that idea of a city and says, uses the word camp. Camp. A camp is not a city. As a city is meant to be permanent and enduring and abiding, a camp is transitory, simply transitory. It's meant to be put up. It's meant to be taken down. It's meant to be moved in a new place, put up, and again taken down. A camp is meant for movement. A camp is not enduring. A camp is not permanent. It is only temporary. And as the children of Israel began their Old Testament economy by means of a camp, within the camp, a collection of tents, even with a tent of the tabernacle among them, and as that camp moved about from place to place, everyone had to say, this is not permanent. It is not enduring. It must point to what does endure. It must point to what is permanent. And so we come to understand our point. The point for us is our calling to depart. We are called to depart from the city of men. What men identify, what men call permanent, what they labor for, what they treasure, what they seek. They seek that their name, they seek that their peoples endure forever and ever. They want their generations to continue on, and so they build for themselves countries and cities. They build for themselves walls and gates. We think of all that is familiar to us in this world, the nature that we live in, the things that we see, the things of this earth, all familiar to us. And we begin to think that these things endure, that they last. We think of the philosophies of this world. We think of the viewpoints of men that develop. We think of their trends, their fads, what men follow after these days. They'd say it's all a camp. It's all a camp. It's corruptible. Fading away, disappearing, and vanishing. And all of it permeated with sin and evil. More and more accepted, more and more not only tolerated, but more and more approved. And you and I have to say, of all of these things, it is but a camp. It is fading away. It is perishing. There's nothing here worth loving. Nothing here worth setting our hearts upon. Nothing here worth pursuing and chasing after. Nothing. We must depart. We have a say here, we have no resort. We have no peace. We must not have our dwelling here. We have to leave. Let us go forth. We say go forth, and go forth without the camp. To what? What is there on the other side? What is there on the other hand? Why is it so important that we leave the camp? We're called to go forth unto him. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. There is Jesus, our Lord. For him and him alone, we leave all and we leave everything. We leave the wisdom of this world. We leave the strength of men for the wisdom of God, the strength of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. We say that death is my life, that death is my glory, that death is my salvation. It is a sacrifice. Look at our way of coming to the Lord's Supper. We go to the supper to say, with all the earthly bread, all the earthly drink, wine that we might drink, there is no real refreshment. There is no real sustenance. There is no strength in them. I must go to Christ, the true meat, the true drink, the real meat, the real drink. Where is life in the midst of death? Where is life eternal among all things transitory and passing away? And we come to know that exactly there is the reproach to bear. Exactly there is the reproach to bear. Why is that reproach there? Why is that reproach there so set before us in this word of God? Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. It is this because it is a place that is all alone. All alone. The only thing that marks this way outside the camp is that Jesus is there. Jesus alone and Jesus crucified on the cross. That's all. Nothing extra. No other company, no other help, no other refuge, no other meat, no other drink. That is the reproach of the cross. Jesus Christ crucified alone. That there can be no other life, no other peace, no other happiness, no other joy than Christ alone. If you take away that word alone, you see, there is no reproach. None. Everyone is happy with a Christ plus, or other things, and then Christ. But the reproach is exactly this, Christ alone. We see of that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, where Paul writes these words, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision," that is, salvation in Christ plus circumcision, "if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." The alone is the offense. The alone becomes the reproach, even as Jesus identified himself over and over again, "I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the door." And we say yes. We say yes, there is Christ alone. There is Christ crucified alone without the camp. And for him and him alone, we leave everything. We leave everything. And that is our blessing. To leave aside all rivals, to set aside all distractions, to seek and to find Christ alone, and to say, "I have him, I have everything." Everything. Peace, joy, life, salvation. Everything is in him alone. So we see that great difference. That must bring us to the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, to have him alone, and to say, "In him and for his sake, here, I have no continuing city." It does not abide. It does not continue. Its very character is perishing. A city. Oh, apparently it has buildings set upon foundations. Apparently it does have walls and gates that are barred. But here, we have no continuing city. But we seek the one that is to come. We look at it this way. According to the rule of sight, the rule of sight over against faith, what do? Well, quite simply, we leave everything. Leave everything. Life, happiness, peace, the hustle, the bustle, the communion of a city. There's the city. Everybody wants to live there. Everybody is happy, healthy, strong, and well there. It endures and continues. We say no. No. We make our way to the edge of that city. We walk out, and people look. They mock. They laugh. Where are you going? Out there? Outside the wall? Outside our city? It's a wasteland. It's a desert. There is nothing out there. That's the way of sight. But by faith, you say, the city that I leave, it's not continuing. It's not enduring. It's perishing. It's going to be destroyed. But there is outside of the city another city. A city that is to come. A city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that city we seek. That city we find. And that city we have as our hope, a hope grounded in the blood of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to the table that is set before us in that city, the table of the Lord. At that table, we eat and drink the wine and the bread as certain signs and seals of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we eat and drink by faith, of the food of that city, may we know our place there. That place assured to us by the body and blood of him for whom we go without the camp. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the precious and the blessed call of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. To depart from the things that perish, to depart from vanity, and to come to our Lord Jesus Christ, to know him and him crucified alone as our life, our peace, and our strength before thee, our God. We pray by thy word, lead us to the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might partake by faith of the body and blood of our Lord, that we might so be nourished and strengthened to this blessed, this eternal life, and the hope of this everlasting city. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We turn now to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. That form can be found.